they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is this your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did the others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priest who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. We'll pick up the other sections of this, 19 and following, chapter 19, next week. But it's all related. And we studied last week the first trial where he was before Pilate. And I think maybe a better word would be inquiry, because it seemed to be more of an inquiry than it would, as we would think about a trial. And they were asking Jesus questions of who he was. Of course, the Jewish trials differed from the Roman trials in that the Jewish trials were were religious, and the Roman trial was political. And so Jesus was on trial in the Jewish trial, the religious trials. What was difficult, and what's something we have to keep in mind, is that they refused the witness of the law and the prophets, because they were asking Jesus questions about who he was, and the answers could be found in the scriptures. The gospel writers make it abundantly clear that Jesus came fulfilling scripture, the law and the prophets. And they write it in such a way that we can begin seeing it was obvious that he was fulfilling scripture. There had been people looking forward to the consolation of Israel, such as Zechariah and his mother and his wife Elizabeth, when they were looking for Messiah to come. There was a segment of people that could see and could understand, and they were looking for him. But these religious leaders, the ones that were trying Christ and accusing Christ of being an imposter and a liar, were refusing the witness of the law and prophets. They were refusing the witness of Jesus' own words and the works. And John makes a big deal out of that, if you remember, when he talks about the miraculous signs and all that Jesus said. These were written, John says, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing, have life in his name. Yet these who saw him and who were accusing him had refused the testimony of the word. And the political trials, this is interesting as well, because you have Pilate who's resisting the warning and witness of his own conscience, if you remember. He had the warning and witness of his own wife, who was telling him, "Don't have anything to do with this man. He's innocent." And he was refusing to obey the rule of law that could not truly find him guilty. Pilate said, "I find him guilty of nothing." But Pilate had a problem. He would not make a decision. He did not want to rock the boat. Remember the problem he had? He had very few armed troops. He had very few soldiers with him. Judea was an outpost of sorts. It wasn't like he had a large army with him. He did have to keep the peace. The people of Israel were not an easy pushover people. Every chance they had to rise up and resist, they would. And every chance Pilate had to sneak in his troops into a group of Jewish people, and he could give the sign and there would be the dispersion of the crowd through murder, by the soldiers who had infiltrated the crowds to look just like him. Luke chapter 13 gives us a little hint into that, that up in Galilee there had been a protest against Pilate, and Pilate spilled the blood of many Jews by infiltrating the crowd with Roman soldiers who were dressed just like the Jewish people. And at the proper sign, they pulled their swords. The intention was simply to beat the crowd, but they ended up killing many in the crowd. But you know what's most sad in all of this for Pilate, as we looked at his trial last week, as the inquiry, the whole scene reaches its crescendo. That first inquiry reaches its crescendo. We just read it in verses 37 and 38. When Jesus declared the doctrine of Christ to Pilate, and Pilate refused to inquire, to ask questions. He had been inquiring on so many things, and now Jesus teaches the doctrine of Christ, such as the doctrine of the nature of the kingdom of Christ. He says to him, when Pilate says, "You are a king," Jesus answers, "You are right in saying, I am a king." Now, he's not elaborating on this from the scripture anyway of what we're reading, but it was the doctrine of the kingdom of Christ was being introduced to Pilate. The doctrine of the full humanity of Christ was also spoken to Pilate. For this reason, I was born. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. This is important. This is the doctrine of Christ. Let no one ever tell you. We used to have an old man running around town known as the old prophet who preached that Jesus Christ never claimed to be God. He never claimed to be the Christ. And that is a flat-out lie. He's teaching Pilate right here the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the full humanity, the doctrine of the preexistence of Christ. For this reason, I came into the world to testify to the truth. He came, a purposeful coming, the first coming. He was sent by God. The Father sent the Son into the world. He existed before he became human. God eternally existing in the person of Jesus Christ, in the person of the Son of God, rather. And he also expounds, he reveals the truth about the doctrine of truth, that is, that Jesus Christ is the truth. We know he had spoken to his disciples in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And here he says to Pilate, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." That is a powerful statement. That ranks up there with every declaration that he makes about himself. Everyone who is on the side of truth listens to me. It reminds me of John chapter 10. I was thinking, I know that we've heard this before, how people who are on his side, so to speak, on the side of truth, listen to him. John 10, verse 2. "The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." Everyone who is on the side of truth listens to me. Those who belong to Christ hear his voice. They know when Christ speaks. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Paul wrote, "When it comes to the preaching of the word of God, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Your ears hear the voice of a man, your heart hears the voice of God." It is the voice of Christ, and who you respond to by faith when you believe is to Jesus Christ, who is the truth, the person of Jesus Christ. And so sadly, Paul here becomes, in a sense, a representative of fallen man. A worldly man, a fallen man, a worldly man, cynical in every way to the truth, skeptical, cynical, aloof. He is spiritually deaf and spiritually blind, and the Bible would say he's spiritually dead. Pilate was dead in trespasses and sins. And it's a tragedy, it's a terrible condition, but Pilate becomes the representative, in a sense, a representative worldly man. The Spirit describes the worldly man in one way, as beside we see dead. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the Spirit says this: the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Pilate is typifying that person, the person that is blinded to spiritual truth. And the greatest spiritual truth to which he is blinded is to the glory, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The gospel of God is Jesus Christ. That is the good news of God. What God has good news for humanity is the person of Jesus Christ. It's not Christ plus anything else. It is Christ alone. And this salvation is received, this gospel is received by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, and I have to add to the glory of God alone, which is exactly what Paul is speaking here in 2 Corinthians. But Pilate proves that he is dead in trespasses and sins. Not even an inquiry. And would you explain yourself? What do you mean by this? But instead, his retort is so sharp and so dead. And it's sharp on one end because it's pointed, but it's so dull of mind. What is truth? Pilate had made up his mind. Pilate was skeptical. Pilate was closed. But it seems to me like in this, what we'll see in all of Jesus' dealings with Pilate, that he was tender toward Pilate. And I think we should pay attention to this. But oh, the deadness of those that we study in this trial, these inquiries of Jesus, how blind they were and how dead of heart. And all you can do is say, oh, Pilate, oh, Herod, oh, Jerusalem, oh, worldly man. Woe. Woe be to you. Because the fact of the matter is, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the glory of Christ, stands before you, and still you refuse. When we preach the gospel in public or to your friends or talk to your friends and there seems to be no reception, it's just not their thing that you should go along just say, well, that's what you want to believe, that's fine. Warn them. Warn them. Woe to you. I have set Christ before you. He stands before you. Don't refuse him today. May it be that Christ comes into the hearing of our loved ones through your own testimony and through the reading of the Word of God. And for all those who may be listening through Facebook, do not harden your heart. Christ is being set before you. The very glory, the gospel of the glory of Christ stands before you today. And Pilate's response of what is truth reveals both his blindness, his deafness, and his spiritual deadness. Well, I think it's at this point when Pilate asked the question, what is truth? And it says, with this, he went out again to the Jews and told them he finds nothing wrong with them. I think it's at this point somewhere in here then that we see Pilate sends Jesus away to Herod. So let's look in Luke chapter 23. And this is the inquiry or the trial before Herod. And I think it's important to include this because it takes up a large section of Luke's gospel, this trial before Herod. And that's where we're going to spend our time today. If you look at your outline sheet, I've given you more space on that space because we'll just go through the trial of Herod today. But the question I ask myself is sending Jesus to Herod a diversion for Pilate in hopes that maybe Herod will make the decision. Herod will decide Jesus' fate. Because I think that Pilate has made it perfectly clear. He is pricked in his conscience. Logic does tell him there's nothing that this man has done worthy of death. I mean, Jesus is being charged with threatening Rome. As far as the Jewish people, that was the angle they used for Pilate. Here's a man who's a threat to Rome, and Pilate's looking at a man who is obviously poor. He didn't have the riches and wealth of the world, I would think. He stands before him in chains. He's been bound, and Pilate sees him as a man, a no threat. And he hopes then that, but yet at the same time, he's got to keep the peace with the people in Jerusalem, especially the religious leaders. Now, he sends him to Herod, and we'll talk about Herod just a little bit, but one thing that was advantageous for the sending to Herod, Herod just happened to be in town that day. Now, Herod was the ruler of Galilee, the region of Galilee. And when Pilate had heard that Jesus had started, the Jewish people said he had started in Galilee, and he worked and taught up there, and now he's come down here. What an opportunity for Pilate to say, this is your trial, this is your decision to be making. So I think it's a pretty good idea. So Pilate may have been spiritually blind, but he wasn't stupid. He saw this as an opportunity that if there's going to be trouble, it can happen up in Herod's region and not in his. Do you know that 6 years after this, Herod was exiled and he was stripped of his role as tetrarch and sent out and sent away? He lost it because he was not a fit ruler at that time. I want to read verses 5 through 7. This is what the Jewish people, 5 through 7, they said in chapter 23, the Jewish leaders were saying, he stirs up people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here. On hearing this, Pilate asked if he was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod. Now, Jesus, remember, his hometown, where he would call his hometown, was Nazareth up in Galilee. He spent a lot of time in Capernaum. So he's in Herod's jurisdiction. He sent him to Herod, who also was in Jerusalem at the time. So that's where we get those facts concerning Herod. So Jesus standing before Herod Antipas, and maybe Herod will be the one to make the decision. Let's tune in and see. Herod was probably offended by Pilate to begin with, and that we know that they weren't friends at one time, because at the end of the time when Jesus is sent back to Pilate, says Herod and Pilate became good friends that day. But there was a problem, a rift between Herod and Pilate, and you can see that in chapter 13, which I think this background information is very important for our understanding of something of the complications that go along in the trials, and who's involved and why are they involved, where did this person come from. Chapter 13, verse 1 would teach us something about why there might be a problem between Pilate and Herod. In other words, why would John make the issue in Luke make the statement in chapter 23, verse 12, that Pilate and Herod became friends? Go back to 13:1. Now, there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So there had been that murderous day in Galilee. But Herod must have felt threatened by Jesus, because if you look in Luke chapter 13, verse 31, at that time some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. So Herod had a problem with Jesus. He must have been threatened by him. But he was no real threat to Jesus. Here's Jesus' response when he's told by the Pharisees, you need to leave. Herod's trying to kill you. Jesus looks at them and he says, you go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. He had sharp words for Herod. Jesus was not threatened by Herod. But as he stood before Herod, you have to know in chapter 23, verse 8, we see that Herod was pleased to have Jesus in front of him. And what do you think he wanted Jesus to do? He wanted Jesus to work a miracle, do something big, let's see it. And you can almost see that he's giddy. Then when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. He wanted to see a spectacle. He was greatly pleased. He wanted to see miracles. And then What's interesting next, though, as he wanted to see them, you can see he's starting to become impatient. He plies him with questions, it says in verse 9. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave no answer. That word plied, from what I understand from the Greek, is it's a word that means he worked really hard at asking questions to try his best to get Jesus to answer him. He was diligent. He needled Jesus. It's just on and on and on and on and on and on. Answer me, answer me, answer me. What about this? What about that? What about this? Tell me about this. What about this? You can hear, you can see there's a pressing by Herod. Almost with breathless relentlessness, Herod tried to get Jesus to answer questions. And Jesus did not speak a word. Not one word. Not one word. And meanwhile, during this time, not only do we see Jesus mocked and so forth, which this passage shows us in Luke, but the religious leaders that were there, they kept heaping accusations upon Jesus. Accusations are heaped on him. You can just hear the chaos, the melee. Questions, accusations, questions, accusations, questions. Jesus doesn't say a word. He kept silent. And there is application we'll get to here in just a minute that is so important for us to consider. But Herod was not one who was just passively delighting in Jesus. Oh, well, if he doesn't do anything, it's okay. Herod demonstrated contempt for Jesus. We see in chapter 23, verse 11, where it says, Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Both Herod and his soldiers. Herod was offended by Jesus. Jesus would not do what he wanted. And how often do you hear people express their offense at Jesus Christ? I thought God would do this for me. I prayed to Jesus and he did nothing. I worked and, you know, you kind of related, Jim. It's the question we all ask. I've done so much for him. He won't do anything for me. Perform for me, Jesus. Perform for me. And do you find yourself ever in your prayers crying out, demanding that Jesus perform for you? He is not an entertainer. He won't perform at your bidding. And every one of us can run into that from time to time in our lives. I thought he would do more for me. I thought he would give more to me. I thought he would provide more for me. He will not serve your whims. And Herod certainly wanted to see an act. He wanted to see the acrobat perform his miracles. Just do something, just say the word. So Herod was greatly offended. He held Christ Jesus our Lord in contempt, and he mocked him. It wasn't the kind of mockery where if you say, it sure is nice outside, and you got someone parroting, it sure is nice outside, stop it, stop it. It wasn't that kind of mockery that was mocking his royalty, his true deity, but mocking him, belittling him, making him less than who he is. People do this all the time. Even those that would say, I don't know about Jesus being the Son of God, but he was a good teacher. Maybe that seems benign and harmless, but it is still mocking his deity. Herod and his soldiers each ridiculed and mocked him. They dressed him in royal attire. They're saying, we don't have it recorded here in Luke, but we see the Roman soldiers did it when Jesus goes back. But when they dress him in kingly robes, they're saying, Hail you, King! And Herod, probably in mock adoration, mocks him by crying out, Hail you, King! And what a sad, sad day, because on that day, we see in verse 15, I think it's verse 15, yeah. Well, verse 12. Verse 12, that day Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. And what's so terrifying about this is that there had been a collaborative effort of both the religious community and the political community, if we want to put it in those terms, to reject God's gospel in the person of Jesus Christ. Maybe we can. You could say, well, hindsight's 20/20. We know now. They didn't know then. There's ample evidence from Scripture and word and work of Christ to show that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But Herod did not find fault with Jesus. So we should expect that Jesus is going to be set free. But we see in Luke chapter 23, verse 15, just a proof text, and Pilate is speaking here as Jesus has been brought back to him, neither has Herod found fault with him, for he sent him back to us, as you can see, and he's done nothing that deserves death. This was the position that was being taken, and it looks so hopeful. If you're rooting for Jesus not to be killed, this would be where you'd be saying, then why are they killing him? But and I've heard messages and lessons that talk about it was a kangaroo trial and it was all this. It sure was. But this was exactly God's will. We read it in John chapter 18. This was to signify the kind of death Jesus must die. Call it a false accusation, call it a kangaroo trial. Jesus had come to die. Never, ever, ever apologize for that. Never, ever grieve for the fact that Jesus died. I think sometimes we, in our feelings of love for him and our great feelings for him, we say, oh, what a tragedy that he had to die. It is not. It is the will of God. And you should be thanking him. Thank you for doing what seems like foolishness, to die for sinners. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for purposing to come to give your life for me. Christ shed his own blood for our souls. And he did it intentionally. He was not whisked away. Remember we talked about this last week, I think it was, where Jesus was in command the whole time. That was 2 weeks ago when the guards came into the garden to get him. He went into the garden first. When the guards came up to him, he spoke first. Who is it you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. Bam! They fall down. Authority. Then he tells them, do not harm any of these that are with me. In spite of the fact that Peter raised the sword and cut the ear off of someone, there wasn't a wipeout, all-out war. Jesus was in command. He still is in command. And he's in command when he says nothing to Herod. And this ought to cause you to considerably tremble, I think. First, there's wisdom in Jesus' silence. Because, number one, wisdom does right. Wisdom is proved right by her actions. And Jesus spoke nothing to Herod. Wisdom. Herod truly cared nothing for truth. Herod cared nothing for Christ or Messiah. He cared nothing for Jesus' teachings. He cared nothing about the impact that Christ had made wherever he went through his works and through the message. This meant nothing to Herod. Herod was blind, and he was dead in trespasses and sins, and he hated God. He was an enemy of the cross. He was an enemy of God. It meant nothing to him, and Christ was silent. It's a terrible warning to anyone and everyone, and you, I hope none of you here are holding Christ in contempt, but I'm sure you know someone or ones that hold Christ in contempt. I think there's a terrible warning to anyone who has had much light, because many people in our community will tell you, I grew up in church, but I want nothing to do with God or Christ. I could care less. They grew up in church. I've known people that know the Scripture better than I do, who can quote it, who can speak it, but they despise the gospel of Jesus Christ. There, this serves with Herod, the scene with Herod serves as a terrible warning. Herod had the witness of the word. He had the witness of John the Baptist and warnings by John the Baptist. Yet Herod chose to love his life of immorality. He loved his life of ease. He loved his life of pleasure. He loved his life of position more than he loved God. He loved his life so much he rejected the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ when it stood right before his face. And Jesus was silent. Not a word spoken to him. Jesus made no attempt to touch Herod's heart. Not one. Not one word. No attempt was made on the part of the Son of God who came to seek and save the lost to touch Herod's heart. This should cause us to shudder when we think about loved ones, friends, neighbors who are so hardened. You can walk away and go, oh, well, they're not going to listen anyway. Or you can think, what a terrible situation they're in. Oh, Lord, will you hold out 1 ounce of mercy for them? I think of my father-in-law. He held God in contempt. How could a holy God have relations with a virgin? What kind of God does that, he would say. And do you believe in God? I don't know. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I don't know. Does it matter to you? Does your soul matter? I don't know. We prayed for God to touch him. If you don't touch that dead heart, he will stay dead. 1 month before he passed away, it was a glorious new birth. The scriptures being read, my wife reading to him from Romans chapter 3, and he cries out, I am the sinner. What am I going to do? And she gets to the gospel, and nobody's leading him in a sinner's prayer. And he cries out to the Lord to save him. Nobody recited a prayer for him to pray. The Spirit of God led him to call upon the Lord to be saved. Hallelujah. If I have to imagine what a Herod looked like, I saw it in him. But here this day, what's so sad and should cause you to quake is that here with Herod, Jesus was silent. Herod was getting what his lifestyle and his will and his plans earned for him, and that is rejection by God. And unless Jesus would act upon him, there would be no hope for him. And I'm telling you what we see here, Jesus chose not to act upon Herod. Herod's judgment was sealed, it would seem. And it could be that his judgment was sealed when he rejected John the Baptist. He liked John the Baptist. He would have John come and speak. He liked to hear what John had to say. He liked him. He favored him. And yet, until John starts poking on Herod's lifestyle. You know, a lot of people will listen to what you have to say until you zero in on sin. And when you zero in on sin, now you've just poked the bear. Why are you afraid? Why am I afraid to poke the bear? Because we don't want to get bit. Maybe it's because we like our life of ease and pleasure too much. I like my time. And if I poke the bear and the bear comes after me, now it's affecting my time. John the Baptist poked the bear and he lost his head for it. But do you think John the Baptist died with no hope? John the Baptist died with Messiah, the Christ, the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ right before his very eyes. Great is his reward. I don't think it's a hard stretch to say that Jesus held Herod in a holy contempt, and Herod was judged for it, by it, because Herod refused to acknowledge the very light that had been given him. You might say, but nobody spelled it out for him. Oh, yes, they did. And every time the gospel is preached, and why it's so important for us to preach the gospel, each and every one of us to be dedicated to it as a church and as individuals, is that no one will ever be able to say, well, nobody told me. The gospel is to be going out to every creature under heaven, Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark. I will never forget teaching someone the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they told me, stop right now. And I said, why? And they were frantically saying, stop, because if I hear it, I'm responsible for it. Don't tell me no more. They heard enough, and they are responsible for it. It's hard to comprehend how God places responsibility upon each and every soul. But yet, God calls those to himself whom he will save. I don't understand this mystery, but this is the way that it is. Not one man deserves to be saved. Not one. It's by the grace of God that any are saved at all. Remember that. Well, if you're not one who holds people, who holds Christ in contempt, I do hope and pray that if you know someone who does hold Christ in contempt, that you will warn them to not refuse him who speaks and to not refuse the gospel. But be sure you give a clear teaching, a clear proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ in whatever way you can. Sitting down with them face to face, writing a letter to them, communicating the gospel of truth. Many of you have family members that have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is serious when you think about the gospel and their response. And if it's anything to you, you should do whatever you can do to bring light. It's not your judgment to say, I'm going to remain silent when it comes to the gospel as it goes out to the world. That's God's deal. If he's silent and he stops their ears and keeps them mute and blind to the truth, that is not on you. That's God's will. But it is your responsibility to not be silent and to speak. What a sad day for Herod when God chose to be silent. What a tragic day it is when the world hears nothing from the Church of Jesus Christ and when the church is silent. May this never be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to be obedient to the word of truth, which calls us to go into all the world preaching the gospel, proclaiming Christ in this dark, sinful world. And we would pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust in you for the fruit and the outcome. It's not our place to be silent, but it is your prerogative to speak when you speak and be silent when you're silent. Thank you for what we learned from this trial before Herod, and we praise you for your nobility and for your glorious grace. In Jesus' name, amen.